Amen. Take your Bibles tonight, if you would. Join me again one more time in the book of Acts, chapter number 10. Acts chapter 10 this evening. Continuing the thought or the encounter that Peter had with Cornelius, Acts chapter 10 is an exciting portion of Scripture. It gives us a wonderful account of how a sovereign God was working to bring the gospel to this centurion's home. And it's actually been a few years, once we get to Acts chapter 10, it's been a few years since Jesus gave the Great Commission. Now, of course, we know that the Great Commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And several years since the disciples heard that Jesus told them that they were to go to the remotest parts of the earth, and as the Lord has set in motion for Cornelius, a devout Gentile, to come into contact with Peter, so Peter could give Cornelius and his house and his household and his guests the gospel. In verse number 34, that's where we'll pick up tonight. The Bible says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, to give him all the prophet, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remissions of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." Heavenly Father, be with these few moments we spend together. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated. This is an interesting statement. It's always usually a dangerous moment when you read the beginning of verse number 34. It says, "Then Peter opened his mouth," because you never were sure what was going to happen when Peter opened his mouth. But by the time we get to Acts chapter number 10, we see something has happened in Peter's life. There's a growth, we would say, maybe, or a maturity in his walk with God. You remember before Jesus died, before Jesus went to the cross, Peter was boastful, he was proud, he even would go so far as to make statements in the midst of the other disciples. He would say things like, though all men, and he wasn't referring to all men everywhere, he was referring to the other 11 guys that were in the room at the moment, though all these guys shall deny you or leave you or desert you, he said, Jesus, I'll die with you. And we understand that that's not what happened. Peter, Jesus told him that he was going to deny the Lord three times, and he did just that. But something has happened in Peter's life. There's a growth in his relationship with the Lord. We begin to see some kind of a change here in the life of Peter. If you remember back in the beginning of this passage, the Lord showed Peter in a vision of these unclean animals, and Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I," he said, "I've not touched any unclean thing," trying to use Scripture to support his prejudice. God showed it to Peter three different times, the Bible says. It was a very distinct and it was a very sharp prejudice that Jews had against Gentiles, so much so that Jewish tradition tells us that the Jews would wake up every morning and they would pray and thank God that they were not three things. They would pray and thank God they were not a slave. They would thank God they were not a woman. And they would thank God that they were not a Gentile. They would pray and thank God. And if a young lady was to fall in love with a young Jewish lady was to fall in love with a Gentile man and they were to be married, it would go so far as that Jewish family would have a funeral for their daughter. She was dead to them. It was some pretty rigid, pretty heavy-duty prejudice between Jews and Gentiles, and we can imagine that we can imagine how that affected Peter. But we begin to see Peter's heart changing, and as chapter 10 opened, Peter was in Joppa being prepared by the Holy Spirit to go to Caesarea, and where he would minister this man named Cornelius. And the Jews had this deeply rooted opinion, even amongst believers who were Jews, that God would never extend his favor to the Gentiles. And only the Jews would enjoy God's favor. And as Peter comes to the house of Cornelius, he not only sees the incorrectness of that point of thinking, but he sees the leadership of God, and he sees the eagerness and the receptiveness of these Gentiles. And God had been breaking down Peter's prejudices. And now, in a moment, as these Gentiles in Cornelius' house get saved and receive the Holy Spirit, the same way that the Jews had, Peter came to a radical conclusion. Peter was of the opinion that salvation was of the Jews, and they knew that salvation was by grace through faith in Jesus, but practically speaking, up until now, they'd also believed that to be right with God, a pagan Gentile had to become a Jew before they could be a child of God. The thought of a Gentile coming to God without becoming a Jew was foreign to them. Peter had to come to a radical conclusion. The first thing I think we have to understand that Peter had to come to know and to determine in his own heart is what he said there at the end of verse number 34. It says that God is no respecter of persons. And as we've been dealing with in the first 33 verses of this chapter, Peter's prejudice, he says exactly that. That word respecter means God doesn't have prejudice. God isn't prejudiced towards people. And it would almost go even a step further in what Peter is implying there when he said God is not a respecter of persons. It's as though Peter is saying it this way: God is not a respecter of persons like we are. Like we are. I mean, you might have been a part of churches, maybe this was you, where you understand, you were taught that the Bible teaches us that we're saved by grace, God's unmerited favor. We're saved through faith in Christ, apart from our own goodness. But sometimes, even those who know and believe that truth personally have a hard time living it out practically. For example, we might think that God can save someone, anyone, whosoever, even if they're a notoriously bad sinner, even if they're a wicked sinner like we were. But there was a thinking years ago that for that person to be saved who was a terrible sinner, that before they could be saved, they'd have to clean up their act a little bit. But that's denying the grace of God. The grace of God still says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And oftentimes, when he saves people, he saves people that are in sin, that are sinners. That's where you find sinners, in sin. But what I think stands out to me in this passage tonight is in verse number 36. As Peter begins his message to this Gentile household, he makes a statement, and it's almost as though we could almost read it as an afterthought. But it is not an afterthought. You notice there in verse number 36, that little parenthetical phrase that Peter puts at the end of the statement that he makes there about the Lord Jesus. The word that God sent, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. You see that next little statement that Peter makes? What is it? Would you read it with me? What does it say? He is Lord of all. This is a wonderful message for us today to understand that. We'd probably all sit here and say, well, yes, we know that Jesus is Lord of all. We know that he was born of a virgin. We know that he was God in the flesh. He did not have an earthly father. He lived a perfectly sinless life. John tells us he is the Word. But Peter is applying this personally to himself. Peter is applying this practically in relationship to this instance tonight. And Peter is applying this specifically to what he's telling this family. And it's as though almost that he is giving his testimony. And Peter comes to this realization. He realizes some things tonight. I think one of the things that Peter realized is that he is Lord of our circumstances. It's hard for us to understand sometimes the fact that God understands where we're at, isn't it? It is. It's hard for us to understand why bad things happen to good people and why people want to throw it in God's face. Why would God allow such and such or this or that? And they would allow the trials that God has allowed them to go through, the refining process that they're in, to in fact not turn them to God and closer to God, but turn them away from God. Peter has had several of those moments in his life. And Peter, just from what we've just briefly mentioned about how God bringing Peter to this point after he met with Aeneas and healed him, and then he went to Tabitha's home and raised her from the dead, and he ended up in the house of a man named Simon who worked with dead animals, who was ceremoniously unclean. And then he brings him even farther and farther from his roots of his prejudice to the home of a Gentile man. And while God was preparing Cornelius to receive the gospel, he was also preparing Peter to faithfully communicate the gospel to this Gentile. God gave Peter direction, clear direction, showing that God had made no distinction between Jew and Gentile. The message was for all men. Peter would even say it there in verse number 43, that whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. In this instant, between Peter and Cornelius, we see how the Lord was divinely orchestrating this divine appointment and bringing these two men together. And we can't miss the sovereignty of God in this. We can't miss the fact that God had a plan. Although Peter might not have seen what God was doing when he brought him closer and ever closer and ever closer to the seaside village of Joppa, and then closer and closer to where Cornelius lived in Caesarea, a place where Jews most likely would not have spent much time there. And God's aware of our circumstances. He knows where we are. He knows why we're where we are. And I mentioned it several months ago. I think we were in this study in the book of Acts about how that with all of the number of stars in our galaxy, the number of planets, the number of suns and all of those things, and even if we come down to our planet, the 8 billion people on our planet, God knows why we are here tonight. God knows why you're here tonight. God knows why you're in Derby, Kansas, or Wichita, Kansas, or wherever it is. He is aware of your circumstance. And he might be using your current circumstance, your current position, your current job, your current position, place in your neighborhood to prepare you for a divine appointment. Peter reminds us that he is Lord of all, even of our circumstances. We've learned from Peter's experience, and I think Peter learned this lesson as well. Not only is he Lord of all of our circumstances, but Peter had to learn a lesson that he is Lord despite our motives. Peter had some bad motives. In fact, we could say back there in verse number 14, when Peter said, "Not so, Lord," that was his way of telling God that he wouldn't do it. And he wouldn't do it. God, you don't know what you're It's almost as though Peter is saying, God, you don't know what you're talking about. But he by the time we get to verse 34, he reminds us, Peter does, of the unchanging nature of God. The unchanging nature of God. The wonderful truth is that whosoever believeth in him, in Christ, receives salvation. If we go on down, we would see that this surprised even those Jews that had traveled with Paul, with Peter. It surprised him. And through the vision that God gave Peter and through his contact with Cornelius, Peter learned some lessons about how God deals with people. And that goes back to verse number 34, where he learned that God is no respecter of persons. It's as though God taught him the lesson that though Peter was a respecter of persons at one time, God was not. Though I sometimes have prejudice towards certain people, for whatever reason, God saves all who will come to him, who believe on him. There are no external factors that God considers in salvation. Isaiah tells us that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. Peter reminds us of the unchanging nature of God, of the unlimited nature of salvation. Peter begins his sermon in verses 34 and 35, showing his audience that there's no partiality with God. Peter had come to this radical conclusion that God doesn't prefer one person over another based on where they came from. Based on where they came from. I love the promise and the picture that we get in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, where it talks about when we're in heaven. John talking about, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. And he says this, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. I'm thankful that God still saves. I'm thankful for salvation by grace through faith. And we might as well just get used to the fact that when we get to heaven, there's going to be people with that were saved out of different backgrounds that we were. And it was by the grace of God that they were saved, just like you and I were saved. It's by the grace of God that any person comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter. God saves the poor as well as the rich. He saves the educated as well as the uneducated. He saves the common as well as the uncommon, the well-known. God saves whosoever from any background, any race, any social class. God is not a respecter of persons. Here was Cornelius, a Gentile. That was strike one as far as Peter was concerned. But not only that, he was a religious man who did many good deeds. But although he was a good man, his goodness didn't save him. His goodness didn't save him. And God sent a man named Peter to show him how he could be saved. Peter had to learn that God is Lord of our circumstances. He is Lord of our, despite our motives. And he is Lord of our message. He's Lord of our message. Luke here, Dr. Luke, gives us a short summation of Peter's sermon. And it kind of follows the same pattern of Mark's gospel, beginning with John's baptism and Jesus' ministry of doing good. And then he briefly mentions the crucifixion. But then he really stops and talks more about the resurrection. He emphasizes that the risen Lord had commanded them to testify that Jesus was alive. And Jesus one day would judge the living and the dead. And he concludes by saying that through his name, everyone who believes him receives forgiveness of sin. He gives us a couple of things tonight, and I promise to be quick. He gives us, first of all, a couple of promises about Jesus. A couple promises about Jesus, and I love these two promises. If you look in your Bibles there, he tells us the first thing, that there is peace. There is peace. Peace comes by Jesus Christ. You see that in verse number 36? Preaching peace by Jesus Christ. The message in both the Old and the New Testament is that men can find peace with God through Jesus Christ. This world is filled with unrest, with a lack of peace. I'm so thankful. Aren't you thankful that we because of what Jesus did and wants to do in our life, we can have peace? I love, one of my favorite titles for Jesus is the Prince of Peace. That's truly what he is. And in our world that's filled with trouble and distress and unrest and pain and sorrow, man can find peace through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We understand, and we will probably say amen, that there's peace with Jesus. There's peace in Jesus Christ. There's peace by coming to know Him. But we also understand the statement that there is no peace apart from Jesus Christ. There's no peace apart from Jesus Christ. Here was a man named Cornelius searching for something. Searching for something. And Peter presented him the gospel, and he was saved, and his searching was over. Again, it gives us a wonderful picture of God taking the initiative on behalf of a man named Cornelius. Man may try various ways to approach God, to please God, but all of those ways fall short. Only by God initiating or showing His love or commending His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Only by God reaching out to us could we know that peace. That's a wonderful promise we can have in an unsettled world. An unsettled world. There is peace in Jesus Christ. Look, not only is there peace, was there a promise of peace, but in verse number 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. There's power in the person of Jesus Christ. Would you turn with me very quickly to one place, and then that's the only place I think I'll ask you to turn tonight, Matthew chapter 28. I like this word, this idea of power, because Peter was relying on the power of Jesus Christ, I believe, in this moment. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gave His disciples a promise of power. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying in verse number 18, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's a wonderful promise. There's not a place where Jesus' power can't reach. There's not a place where it's exempt. There's places where it can be ignored, but there's not a place where He does not have power. And then He says, because all power is given unto me, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. His power promises us His presence as we go out with this wonderful message of the Lord Jesus Christ of salvation. Peter points to the power of Jesus is shown in His death. He talks about that in verse number 39. He talks about being hanged on a tree. It was God's way of making peace between Himself and sinners. Jesus paid the debt we deserve. Then He talks about His resurrection as well, that demonstrate His power. And both of these things, Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection, are essential parts of the gospel message. One man said, we've not really preached the gospel unless Christ's resurrection is proclaimed. And there's not one sermon preached in the book of Acts which doesn't mention the resurrection, because the one's relationship to a risen Savior determines one's eternal destiny. He gives us some promises about Jesus. And then He tells us in the very closing, He talks about the promises of Jesus in relation to our message, and then how the Holy Spirit confirms our message. The message of the gospel is for everyone, and it shocked these believers that came with Peter that the Holy Ghost would come upon these Gentile men. And guess what it did? If you notice there, it did the same thing that happened on the day of Pentecost. It confirmed the presence of the Holy Spirit. It confirmed the preaching of the Word of God. Peter didn't have to lay hands on anyone. It said, while Peter yet spake. What happened was, it was the Word of God mixed with faith. These Gentiles heard the Word of God, believed and were saved and received the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says, then they were baptized. And then in verse number 48, they were discipled. Cornelius was not just content to receive the message of salvation. He asked Peter to stay for several days. During that time, Peter was able to continue the pattern of the Great Commission by discipling these men. They heard and they believed the Lord. It wasn't a general or a vague sort of belief. It was a specific, it was personal. What Peter had just preached, just shared with them, that's what they believed. To believe on Jesus means to believe that He is Lord of all. He is the one who gave Himself on the cross for my sins. To believe the promises of God that whosoever believes on Him shall receive the remission of sins. It's not based on anything that man could have done. Cornelius was a good man. He'd done good deeds, but that wouldn't take him to heaven. He had to trust in what Christ did on the cross. When Cornelius and those in his household and those guests heard the gospel, they accepted Christ just like the Jewish converts had, the exact same way. It wasn't based on where they were from or who they were or their works. It's centered on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. We have to understand this evening. Peter had learned this over and over again. My mind always goes back to Peter's restoration after he denied Christ. And I imagine on that seaside as Jesus is called Peter and the other disciples, and they're sitting there around the fire, and Jesus had prepared food for them, and He encourages Peter and He restores Peter and He reminds Peter of the mission, of the commission, of the command, and just reminds him of His love for Peter. And here we find a man named Peter, who's begun, who's stepped out of his comfort zone, who's stepped out of a place of prejudice, of heritage even, to share the gospel with those that perhaps many of his other countrymen would not have. Peter came to the understanding in verse number 34 that God is no respecter of persons. He came to the understanding in the verse number 36 that He is Lord of all. We're commanded as a child of God, just as Peter was, to preach the gospel to all men. Whosoever believes shall have remission of sins. And the message received by the apostles was preached everywhere they went. We don't need new methods of drawing a crowd. We need to go back. We need to reset to God's method of sharing the gospel. The point is, God has saved us from our sins, and He's appointed us as witnesses to others of the salvation that is available through Jesus Christ. It's not based on national identity. It's not based on our good works. Salvation centers on the person and work of Jesus Christ. It spreads to others through the faithful proclamation of God's witnesses, simply understanding that He is Lord of all. Even our circumstances, even our direction. God has me where He has me for a purpose. Perhaps it's for a divine appointment with someone, to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He is Lord even of our message, of our motives, and of our witness. He is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. It's easy to get overwhelmed in our world, overwhelmed with what's going on around us, with what's happening in our society. Peter, in this perhaps easily overlooked parenthetical, reminds us of a divine truth. He reminds us of an eternal truth, and He reminds us of a personal truth that He is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. Would you bow with me this evening? Heavenly Father, we do ask that You'd help us to remind us, and that this is more than just a catchy slogan. This is more than just a statement that makes us feel good. This is an eternal fact, a divine truth, and a personal promise whose ripple effects of this one statement affect every area of our life. The promise that you'll go with us and you go before us in our witnessing efforts in great power, that we can go in Your power. The promise that You'll never leave us nor forsake us. And there might be times where physically it feels like there's no one around or there's no one going through what we are going through, but Your word reminds us that we have a high priest that was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. It was in all points tempted like as we are. What a wonderful promise tonight from Your word that You are Lord of all. And we understand that that extends to the universe, but it also extends to my universe. I'm so thankful for that. May we be reminded and encouraged of that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.